turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I'd encourage you that we still have one sign-up list that is completely empty, and that's our missions game, unless you got in there right before the service. And what I'd encourage you to do, for those of you who, for like the last 5 years, have been stating, well, no, I can't go on a missions trip, but I know all the answers, I would encourage you to go and find a team and sign yourselves up. You know who you are. Because I don't want to have to call you this week or just sign you up on the list and you're surprised on Sunday evening that you are voluntold to be able to be up here. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But it is more fun. It's a creative way just to get to remind ourselves of what our missionaries are going through. And I think it's fun. I think it's enjoyable. But to know some of the serious things about our missionaries, some of the things that they're struggling with, but then also some of the exciting things, the praises, some of the unique things that they're walking through. So that would just be a good thing for you to be a part of. Otherwise, we'll be going through the questions, and Miles will just have to try to answer them all. And he just nodded his head, so I'll put his name up on the list. All right. Anyway, all right. And then how many of you believe that everyone should be able to hear the gospel and everyone should respond to it in a positive fashion? Anybody agree with that in here? All right, cool, lots of hands, okay. How many of you believe that the preaching of the Word of God is good for you? Yeah? How many of you think that it's good for others as well? Yeah? Okay. Now, don't raise your hand. Answer this to yourself. How many of us invited someone to church this past week? How many of us presented the gospel this past week? You say, well, they might think I'm annoying. At least you gave them an opportunity, right? Because they would think that you're less annoying when they're sitting in the pits of hell. Right? As far as, I wish they would have just said it instead of just thinking that I would be annoyed by it. Okay? That's just something to think about. And we've got a whole town, Taylorville, that our whole community, Christian County, even beyond, there's people that travel farther than that, that need to hear the gospel. We need to present it. We need to invite people to church to be a part of it. Even our own families. Have you ever thought about that? How many of your family members are not children of God? How many of your family members are just not, who might be children of God, are just not acting like it by not gathering with the local body? So that's something that we need to provoke them to love and good works at that point by helping them to assemble together. So I'm just thinking about that as we come in here, as we look into next week, here it is, missions. Do we just pay our missionaries to go and invite people to church and give the gospel, or do we do it ourselves? And so that's just something to be praying about. Where's our mission field? Maybe God's calling you to Zimbabwe or Senegal or somewhere else. That's great. Praise the Lord. That would be really cool to be able to see, but I know that he's all called us to where we are right now. And so let's just be thinking about that and praying about it as we go forward into this next week and prepare for our missions conference. So as we jump into this tonight, we have a weird passage, and it's in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be understanding our identity in Christ and what he brings to the table for those who are in Christ. Now, we understand the doctrine side of it, the truth side of it. Now, we are on the application side of it and how that all works. Now, he's going to give a little bit of truth and application of a reason for some of the things that Christ is doing in our lives, and even the matter of grace. Why does Christ give grace, and what gives him the basis for giving that grace? What gives him the power to be able to do that? And we're going to be jumping into that tonight, but it's really a weird passage as we jump into it. Now, there are certain passages within Scripture that you can read it and be like, oh yeah, I get it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I get it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? God loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. And if we choose to put our faith in him, we can have eternal life rather than eternal damnation. We get that. And really, it's at surface level. It's understandable. I understand it. But then some passages we dive into it, which is going to be our passage tonight, you're going to look at it and you're thinking, wow, Paul, what in the world? It's almost like you tried to fit a square peg in a round hole. How does this work within the context of Scripture, and what basis does it put on there? But we've got to be able to look beyond the surface. Okay, it's interesting. How many of you looked over an ocean and you saw those waves and you just thought they were absolutely gorgeous? Okay, it's beautiful. Do you know what's really gorgeous? When you go under the waves, go under the water, and see all of the cool animals, the growths that are going on down under the sea, if you will. Okay, it's amazing as you look over it. Sometimes it almost looks bland. Okay, there's another wave. How many waves are we going to count here? Okay, maybe I can jump into that wave another time. Maybe I can slurp a little salt water and enjoy that part. But yet, is there so much more to the ocean? Yes, there is. There is a vast amount to the ocean. And so you got to be able to dive a little bit deeper in order to truly understand. Now, some of us have worked with children before. Why do children cry? Is there just like one given reason? I mean, you have an endless amount of possibilities. It's about as vast as the ocean is, right? Okay? Whatever is going on in their head, all of a sudden, you see some kid crying in Walmart. Most of us automatically think, well, they didn't get their way. Is that always the case? Maybe they just pinched their finger. Have you ever gotten mad at a kid because they just started crying and it's like, oh, this is so annoying. Why do you have to whine all the time? And you just blow up and then you look down, they just cut their finger. You're like, oh, I am so sorry, right? You have no idea what's going on in the inside. I know that when Kian was younger, okay, he struggled with some major skin issues. And so his emotional state was not always so pleasant. And you know, you get some of the weirdest looks from people. Well, can't you just shut that kid up? You know, you get that a lot, right? What's wrong with that kid? Can't you just spank it and be done? You know, put it in a corner and they'll be fine. Some of you are like, yeah, amen, amen. Okay, but then they had no idea that he had eczema so bad, and even his own sweat seemed to irritate his skin and make him just itch. It's like there's got to be something down farther to be able to understand this child a little bit more. So why am I giving you this illustration? Because you can't just read this passage and say, oh yeah, that totally makes sense, because you won't. You won't get it until you dive a little bit deeper. And that's what we're going to try to do here tonight, and hopefully I'll be able to do that in an easy way to be able to understand. But as we jump into this, let's jump into the victorious Christ, because this is really the ultimate here of when we conclude, you should understand that our Jesus has been victorious. Victorious over what? Well, we're going to dive a little bit more into that. But let's read through these verses. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Who's us? It's believers. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. All right, give me the cliff notes. You get what I'm saying when we have to go a little bit deeper? We look at these verses and we're thinking, all right, Paul, did you just have some bad food? Like, what are you putting down here? But we understand that he has been guided by the Holy Spirit to write these words down, and we need to understand why. And as you dive a little bit deeper, you understand that there's actually a quote that he's getting this from. But as Christ is giving grace, okay, what is the basis for that? Who is the giver of grace? And how can he even do that? And can I control the grace that Christ gives me? Is this all a part of this? Yes. And it'll give you the reason why. And so this will be really the stepping point, the diving board off of what the reasoning behind as you go into the rest of this chapter of what he's talking about is Christ is saying, listen, you are being given gifts. You're actually being given people that are pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists and all these gifts working together for the sake of the edification of the church. And as God's working his purpose and his plan out, as Jesus Christ is the head of that, where do all these gifts come from and what's the basis for that giving? So let's jump into this, their first point. Jesus gives grace through gifts. Okay, Jesus gives grace through gifts. And we'll jump back to verse number one here. But unto every one of us, okay, who's us? Again, I said it's all believers, all those who are alive in Christ, whose identity has been changed. And so every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So who gets to decide? Who gets to decide how we get grace? And to what portion? It's Jesus. He's the one in charge. He is the head of the body. And so he doles out to those he sees as needing this for this specific time in his time, okay? And even in the circumstances that we're in, it is a part of grace that we're even able to experience these circumstances and be a part of his plan and a part of his purpose. But Jesus is the head. He's the one that gives it out. And even as a parent, I think we would understand this, or if you have been a supervisor in some way, or even a teacher in some way, you'll understand this. Sometimes your kids don't understand this in the sense of how you divide the cake, how you divide the candy, how you divide the whatever allowance it might be, or how you give responsibilities. My sister-in-law has this giant schnauzer, okay? Pretty big dog, and has a lot of energy. Now, if Reagan decides that she wants to walk the giant schnauzer, how do you think that's going to go? The giant schnauzer is about the size of 5 Reagans, okay? So we understand that really it's the giant schnauzer that's going to be walking Reagan rather than Reagan walking the giant schnauzer. And most often on walks, my sister-in-law will actually give her the Pekingese, the little bitty dog, which ends up only needing to be walked for about 5 paces and then wants to be carried for the rest of the time. So then the sister-in-law takes over, okay? So there is a limited amount of responsibility that my youngest is able to partake in. Why? Because I think adults get it. Kids might not get it. And they're like, hand me the leash. And you're like, no, you can't handle this in this moment, but I'll be able to give you what I think is reasonable in what is planned out, what is coming down the road. Okay? And Christ is the same way as far as the head. As he gives out to born-again believers this grace, he is the one that chooses to what measure this grace is given. Have you ever just wished that Christ would give you what your friend has been given? Or you look across the room and you're like, man, I just wish I was in their shoes. I just wish I had their job, their money, their children, their grandchildren, their parents, fill in the blank, their lack of doctor's appointments, whatever it might be. I wish I had their health. I wish I had their brains. I wish I had fill in the blank. And yet this verse is helping us find contentment
and how Christ knows according to the measure that he has purposed, according to the measure which is in his plan, this gift that we don't even deserve, he's the one that hands it out. It is in his rationale to be able to give. Okay? But some of you might back up and say, well, wait a minute, I thought that the Holy Spirit was in charge of spiritual gifts. Well, let's back up for a moment. The Holy Spirit is in charge of handing out spiritual gifts, but we're backing up all the way to who made it possible for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit and get the spiritual gifts. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And so that's not, it's not working against each other in the sense of they are at one with each other as far as working together, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. But as Jesus is the head, he's the one that starts that grace, giving as he desires. This grace began with Christ's work on the cross and his victory over sin and death. So let's move on to the next point. Jesus' basis for giving grace. This is when we get into some of the more difficult of the verses. Because you go through that first verse, and he's like, oh, okay, I get it. Okay, he gives what he gives. I don't have any control over that. I can't pay for grace. That goes against the very idea of what grace is. Grace is undeserved. Okay? Just because John is good looking doesn't mean he gets more grace from Jesus Christ. Okay? Just because Susie has extra brains doesn't mean she gets extra grace from Jesus Christ. It is purely based on his will, his purpose. So we jump into this, Jesus' basis for grace, giving grace. We jump into verse number 8. It says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, I get caught up on those two words right there. What is he saying here? And we'll get to that. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that is descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So here's the basis for Jesus' giving of grace. So where does this come from? This is actually a quote, at least the first verse there, verse number 8, it is a quote from Psalm 68, 18. This is where he's, who is saying this? It's actually going all the way back to the Psalms. And he says, what does it say there? It says in Psalm 68, 18, it says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You say, well, they're missing part of this verse in Ephesians. Well, there's a purpose for what? This is an illustration. This is a picture that Paul is referencing back in the Old Testament. It's a cultural thing that they're going to understand. And you say, well, who's going to understand it? Well, the Jews would have immediately connected back to this psalm. They knew these psalms. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what he was referencing in this point. And you say, well, were there Jews a part of this church? Well, that's what we would come to understand as far as even as Paul entered Ephesus, it actually states that he went and he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. So you would think that there would be some Jewish connections there. It says in Acts 18, 18, it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then they took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So as far as his effort goes, there was some connections with Jews. They would have been able to help the Gentiles understand, okay, this is a psalm. He's actually quoting back in a psalm back in Psalm 68. It's in that effort of sometimes when people bring you into conversation, it's nice to know the context behind the conversation. It's interesting in how I did not grow up in a lot of, I didn't grow up a good portion of my life in actual Taylorville, okay? But sometimes people believe that because I'm in this area, I should know everything about this area, okay? Have you ever been there? Where all of a sudden somebody started a conversation and they started telling you about this name and this name and this name and this name and then what they did and what they did, and you're like, I have no idea who you're talking about. And they're acting like you know exactly what they're talking about. Has anybody ever been there before? It's like, I didn't actually grow up in Taylorville. I was over in Awanico, okay? We don't hear anything over there, or that's it. We're out of Taylorville, okay? We don't hear all the drama. It was very nice not to be able to hear all. We were out. We didn't understand that. And so it's interesting how some of you would be like, oh, well, yeah, let's start talking about this individual. I'm like, I have no idea. It's like some of you go to Arby's right after Sunday evening service. Sometimes I get into those conversations, and then I get asked afterwards, well, why didn't you talk? Because I had no idea what you were talking about. That's why. I just smile and wave, bro. Smile and wave. That's all I can do in that moment. Has anybody ever been there? Okay? And that's what's helpful in this situation as far as the Jews would have understood what Paul was pointing back to. And they could have filled the Gentiles in on this, especially since Paul is calling them all to be unified and to work together. And we all have one God and one faith, one Jesus, one baptism, one Holy Spirit that we talked about in the beginning of Ephesians 4. So they're jumping into this. He's actually just pointing to a picture, an illustration to show you what he's meaning by this. John Stott references this Psalm 68 by saying this. Psalm 68 is a call to God to come to the rescue of his people and vindicate them again as in the olden days. So what the psalm is actually looking back to is like, God, you've done this before. What we're asking for you is to do it again. And even in that verse, as it goes back to it, let's back up to that verse. Let's go to verse number 8. Let's see if I can back up. Okay, 1, 2. Okay, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is actually depicting a victory procession after a battle. And so what the psalmist is actually coming in and saying, he's saying, listen, God, you've done this in the past, and I know that you're going to have victory. And when you ascend up on high, when you are done with this victory, you are going to be followed by all those who had tried to conquer us to begin with. So the conqueror, he led captivity captive, those that had captured or taken over the Israelites. God steps in and he conquers them, and they're now in bondage. So in this victory procession, he's walking in, and people are giving gifts. What? It's the spoils of war. It's the spoils of the battle. And what they're saying is there's just going to be this massive victory processional. Everybody's going to be giving these gifts. It's all yours. You're in charge. You're the one that won it. And you'll do whatever you want with the proceeds. It is, God, you've won. I trust you. You say, well, wait a minute. What does this have to do with Israel back in the Old Testament? How does that correlate with Ephesus and believers? Well, Paul has come in here and he's saying, listen, Jesus won. He's conquered sin and death. Do you know what conquers us as human beings? Sin and death. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, without God, sin is unconquerable. You will constantly be defeated. You will be held in bondage by your sin. In fact, it says in Ephesians that you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're done. You are held captive by it. In fact, your destiny is hell. That's it. But because of Jesus, he's actually got this victory march, this victory procession, and as he ascends up to heaven, he's got his procession behind him saying, hey, I've conquered sin and death. Here it is. It's done. I already know the last chapter. And all the proceeds of this battle, all of it goes to him. Why? Because he's the one that gets the glory. He's the conqueror. Victory in Jesus. That's it. That's what it's going and telling you. Like, he's already won it for us. We can rest in this. He's won. Why would Paul have to tell this to believers? How many times do we live like we're already defeated? Like, instead of God being in control, instead of Christ already finishing the deal, it is finished. That's it. It's done. It's dealt with. Instead of living based on that, we live as if we're still underneath the bondage of sin and death. And here's the basis. Christ has conquered. A couple of different ways that you can state this. John Stott again says, Christ ascended as conqueror to the Father's right hand, his train of captives being the principalities and powers he had defeated, dethroned, and disarmed. Another said, Christ takes captive through his death and resurrection the powers of this present age of captivity to evil and death. The ironic corollary is that Christ can be said to defeat all captivities, every single thing that we fear. In this freedom from captivity, Christ has the power to bestow gifts. Now, do we get to be a part of this victory procession? Think about that. Christ is one. We identify with him. We're in his family, his church. He's the head. We get to walk, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. We get to walk in victory. We get to have our heads up, looking for the hope, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, looking forward in this procession. This is exciting. And based on this conquering, he has the basis for bestowing this grace. He's got everything. He's conquered it all. Everything is his. And he gets to bestow this grace based on the fact that he has conquered. Let's jump into these other verses here and what they're all about. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, what's that talking about? Well, the only reason why he was able to ascend was because he descended first. And what's happening? Jesus came to this earth to die and to conquer sin and death. He had to accomplish that first before he could ascend in victory. That was his job. That was his purpose. As God's will was put before him, this was what he needed to do. And even in John 3:13, Carlton, could you jump forward to that verse, John 3:13? Jesus even references this, okay? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's even pointed to it in reference that he had to descend before he could ascend in victory. He had to get the job done. You say, well, what do you mean the lowest parts of the earth? What does that entail? Well, for one, it just means that he humbled himself to a lower status, a lower place than what was in heaven. And I even, as I look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, I think this is interesting. He seems to have gone to the lowest of lows, but it says in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He got the job done. But what happened after that? Verse 19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." What's going on there? Now, this is how I take it here. After he did his job, it looks as if he went down to what we see in Jude. We see that there is actually fallen angels in bondage. We see it in other places that it points to that. But he actually, it seems like he went down and he proclaimed the fact that he has victory. Before it's all done, he states it's done. Now for us, when we get too cocky, we end up blowing it, don't we? I remember in high school, we went to a soccer game where we had already blown this team out of the water. We had already beat them. And you know what happens when you blow a team out of the water? You go back and you think, I don't even know if I need to show up. I'll just strut out on the field. You know, even though we lost every other game that we ever played, okay? But this team, we had beat this team before by like 6 points. And so we go out there and we just get demolished on that first half. And you know what happens whenever you get demolished by a team that you've demolished before? Coach takes you back and gives you a little bit of a let's just put this nice, a lecture. Basically, what's wrong with you? You guys have come in here acting like it's already done, but you haven't even put the effort into making sure this is done. Now get out there and finish this game. Now, does Jesus have to worry the same way that we did in that game? No, he already did the job. He completed it. It's done. And so when he walks before those who are opposing to God and says, listen, it's done, it is done. That's it. There's no fighting it. There's no whining about it. It's done. You're conquered. It's just there's going to be a time frame. We're going to wait until that final day when everything will be completed and when you're going to be tossed in with the rest of hell to eternal damnation. That's it. You are done. The victory is complete. The sacrifice was made and it was enough. And so that's where when we go back there, he actually descended to the lowest parts of the earth in the essence of even after death. He went and did a victory processional down in front of the fallen angels. Here it is. You are done. So can we jump back to that verse number 10, Carlton, Ephesians 4:10? What does it talk about there? Talks about in that last part, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Listen, he did the work. He did it. And so now he has the right and the ability to bestow grace upon his people to get the job done. What does it mean by filling all things? What is that point that he is making there? The filling is supplying the church with everything necessary to promote the growth of the body until it matches his own fullness. I'm just going to keep bestowing grace upon you until glorification is done. I'm going to keep bestowing grace upon you so that you will do the great commission. Go and preach. Go to the uttermost parts of the world. Go where no man has gone before to give the gospel. I want you to fill all things in Christ to the point where he is done. His plan is complete. The church is the method that Jesus uses to do his will. So what has Christ given to you to be a part of filling all things? What grace, what measure has he bestowed upon you to fill all things? Let's personalize it. For Taylor, the grace he has given me is he's brought me to Taylorville, Illinois, to minister to Grace Baptist Church. I have a wife named Keely that is totally God's grace, but I get to minister to her and take God's truth and help her to walk forward. I have three kids. Riley, Ian, Reagan, that I have been given God's grace to be able to make sure that they know God's truth and that they know that God is real. I get to be a part of God's plan. God has put me in my children's lives to live out the gospel in front of them. I have parents. I have sisters. I have in-laws. God has put me within these families to be able to minister unto them as God, as Christ has given me grace to be able to live that out in front of them, living out the gospel right in front of them. God has given my body to be able to live in as grace, to be able to, again, to his glory, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I give God the glory. It's all of these things that God has given, Christ has given. He's put me in my circumstances. He's placed me with my neighbors. He's placed me with breath to breathe and even the spiritual gifts that has been gifted to me. It's all Jesus' grace. He's given me the finances that he's determined needs to be able to live out his grace as he fills in all things. Okay? He's put me in America to be able to live in a way that again points to God's glory. That's a part of his grace. He gives me the fun things to be a part of, hobbies, that these desires might open up doors and connections with others as they see that this grace and what God has done in my life to be able to, again, to his glory, display that in the gospel and reach others. Again, divine appointments. Am I even looking for these things, or am I annoyed that these weird things have come into my life? Am I seeing that God has placed these things in my life to be able to live for his glory? Now apply it to your life. Why in the world is God having me working at a power plant? Why in the world does God have me working at Ameren? Why in the world, Walmart, junior high, fill in the blank? Why has he put me in Taylorville, Pena, Millersville, wherever it is? Why has he given me these neighbors to live next to? Why? Why all these things? Why do I have to go to the doctor every single week? Why? Why did God give me these weird children? Why? What about my grandchildren? Why? My parents.
Those divine appointments, as God puts people in my life, Christ has given me the grace to point everything back to Him. That's His measure in His time. He conquered it all, and He's given me the circumstances to be able to live out His glory according to His plan so that the gospel can be known. So are we opening and availing ourselves to these pieces of grace that God's giving? Or are we just tolerating the people that we work with? Just tolerating your kids till they turn 18, then you can kick them out. Just tolerating your grandkids until you can send them home with a bunch of candy. Now, that last one, I don't think any of you are tolerating your grandkids, but you get the point of what I'm talking about. Just tolerating your doctor until you can find another one. Just tolerating. What is Christ doing in our lives? He's bringing us in as He's conquered. He has that basis for the grace to be able to bestow on us as we point everything back to Him. He's given us gifts. He's put us at Grace Baptist Church for a reason. And if I'm actively engaged in Christ's work here, I'm losing out on the potential of what Christ could do in my life and in others as I reach into theirs. So Christ gives grace to you as conquering King to accomplish His filling of all things. Christ works through individuals within the church to edify the whole in order to make Him known throughout the earth. Are we seeing His grace? Are we responding with it? Are we giving the gospel? I asked those questions at the beginning. You think that the preaching of God's word is important for you? Sure, sure. You think the gospel is important? It's good for everybody that's around you? Sure, sure. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? God's given the grace. What are we doing? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your word, Your truth. Christ, You give grace. Help us to see it. Help us to respond with it. Help us to use it for Your glory. Help us to be a part of that filling all things. God, help us to wake up when we're sleeping at the wheel. Help us as Christians not just to tolerate life until You come, to take us home, but to live out Your glory, Your plan, right here where You've got us, in the place that You've put us. God, we love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a few moments. Just pray.